Praise be Jesus Christ. Okay, let's all go to sleep now and take a little nap. Praise be Jesus Christ. Thank you for waking me up. You know, it's not just for you that we have to do this exercise. Well, here we are, second fest. How come I don't feel more comfortable now than I did at the first fest? I'm not yet totally into the groove, as you may call it. But before we get too serious, we're supposed to be making you laugh a little bit, if we can. Father Smith appeared at the altar with a large Band-Aid on his face. After his sermon, a rather lengthy one, he explained to some of the parishioners, "Well, while I was shaving this morning, I was thinking about my sermon, and I cut my face." One of the parishioners came up to the father after Mass and declared, "You know, Father, next time, think about your face and cut the sermon." Okay, I'm not trying to give you any kind of leads here. There's another beautiful joke from the life of Winston Churchill, who some say had a difficult personality. His secretary, being exasperated with his personality, said to him one day, "Sir, if you were my husband, I would poison you." Winston Churchill thought for a while, replied to her, "And if you were my wife, I would take it." There you go. That's it for today. Short and sweet. Well, I hope you are indeed blessed. You know, we are going to have a very warm week, and so we have to prepare for that. If we look at the gospel and we see our Lord being so concerned about little details, I hope each one here will have that assurance that the life that we are supposed to live, a life of faith, is not only dogma, is not only dry theology, is not only thou shalt not, is not only, oh, you better do this, otherwise you end up in the smoking section of eternity. No, our faith is not only that. Our faith is also and especially and primarily that which we have seen what our Lord is doing. When the synagogue official comes, he obviously interrupts our Lord, and he changes by his pleading his very itinerary. And so then our Lord willingly goes with him. And despite all obstacles, despite all people that are there saying, "Well, it's useless. She already died, your daughter died. Why trouble the teacher any longer?" Then you have these people who Jesus meets at the very house, wailing and weeping. "Why this commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." And they ridiculed him. So many times we may experience similar things. When we do want to do something good, it turns into something that's being opposed. And these very people who are saying this ridiculous stuff will be the ones who will praise God for the great miracle they are privileged to have witnessed. And that's how it many times is. And when our Lord awakens that girl who had died and gives it back to her parents, he gave strict orders not that no one should know this, and said that she should be given something to eat. Isn't that kind of obvious? Why does the Lord concern himself with these little details? Because he cares about them. Do we have troubles? Do we have sorrows? Do we have things that really hurt us, hamper us in our relationship with other people and with God? Jesus is not indifferent to that. Let us be more convinced than ever that he has this tender, loving heart. And the very statement he made, that no one should know about it, is a confirmation that his itinerary was a different one. And he changed it for the need of that pleading father. Because every time our Lord cured, every time he performed a miracle, his radius of free roaming around the country was narrowed. He couldn't go anymore where he wanted because people wouldn't let him. There's many instances in that, especially the one when he takes the disciples who had just come from a lengthy preaching mission and he wants to give them some rest. But people see that he's taken off in a boat and they guess where he's going and they get there before they do. How do you do that? You run around all the lake on foot. These guys are rowing on the water. How do you get there before them? You're running. So he couldn't. He couldn't act freely. At another point, we are clearly told that he had to actually retire to some stretches of the desert because he couldn't go around freely anymore for these obstacles the crowds would put in his path. And yet he did it. Do you realize he did it? Why did he do it? Why didn't he say, well, you know, people die. Sorry, can't do anything for your little daughter. Sorry. No. Jesus is different than many times we think he is. And I make this introduction, I know it's being a little lengthy, because I have to talk about some serious stuff today. We do have the 50th anniversary of Humanae Vitae. We also have to celebrate the tremendous grace of Blessed Pope Paul VI being canonized this year in October. A miracle already approved, the second one. Both miracles for his beatification and canonization actually connected to little children in the womb. Tremendous. If you ever want to read up on it, tremendous stories that women who had been told by doctors, especially the one, I think, for the beatification, told her that the child would be completely deformed and not capable of living and so forth, and therefore you should better get rid of it, do abortion. And the lady had some friends of a monastery, some nuns, and they pinned an image of Paul VI to her belly, and they kept praying to him for a miracle. And the child was born perfectly healthy. That was the first miracle as far as I remember it. But I could be mixing it up with the second miracle. You know, those who are above 50 have compassion on me. I know they can relate how that goes. But Humanae Vitae is such a milestone, has been such a document that has been a watershed. It has divided the clergy. It has divided the church. Because some could not handle the truth and wanted to do something differently. I'm going to be using an outline of Bishop Robert Barron that he had written to this 50th anniversary of Humanae Vitae. And so I know it will get a little, you know, serious and a little dry maybe, but I hope my introduction has helped you to not lose faith. As a matter of fact, in the first reading, we heard about that God created us in his image and likeness, which we are not told about when he created the angels. He created us in his image and likeness. And therefore, the envy of the devil brought death into this world because he was envious of that privilege. And therefore, we are in this battle until the Lord returns. Yes. And part of the battle we have seen 50 years ago in 1968, the Pope released this document with, we already know now through historical evidence, with a great collaboration of John Paul II when he was still Archbishop of Krakow. Anyhow, Bishop Barron starts out that the moral integrity of the marital embrace is a function of the coming together of its proactive and unitive dimensions. That is to say, sexual relations are ethically upright only in the measure that it is expressive of love between married spouses. And now, you know, we made this beautiful poster there, and we had down there the phrase, celebrating married life. And I was thinking, that sounds great, but we can't say that anymore today, because even the very term of marriage has been distorted, attacked, and falsified. So now I have to say sacramental marriage. Because it still, it has to be clear, it has to be between a man and a woman. And the second part, of course, is the openness to the conception of a child. When through a conscious choice, the spouses introduce an artificial block to procreation, they separate the unitive and procreative finalities of the sexual act. They do something which is contrary to God's will. Humanae Vitae, of course, as you may know, I hope you do, and if you don't, I will tell you, focuses on that new phenomena that came out in 1960. Namely, it's called the pill. And the pill is one of these wonder inventions, people think, many do, that frees humanity from many things that it had to suffer from. Like when you get a vaccine, it frees you from contracting a certain disease. And so in this line of thought, the pill freed people, they thought, from the illness of conception of a new child. And see, there's already the point where everything is wrong. The very foundation is wrong. Everything is wrong about it. And then they thought that this new medicine will help people to be freed from this anxiety that comes with, oh, there may be a child at the end of our relationship and so forth, and then we have to get married, and I don't know whether I want to, and then we have to raise a child. Oh, my gosh. Maybe they were traumatized when they looked at families that didn't do very well with raising children. But my experience is quite different. Actually, it has opened my eyes coming here, you know, the Conickers, having 12 children. I never saw that in my whole life before I came here. And I was really, really amazed, especially what happens between the siblings that are closer to one another, how beautiful they help one another. And, yes, of course, there are little fights, you know. But the deep down love that's there and the support, yes, the child cannot be looked upon as an illness. It's in the way. It's in the way of what? Pleasure and commitment. So Pope Paul VI is not only to be canonized as a saint, he's also called to be a prophet. Or he is a prophet. He's called a prophet. Because in section 17 of Humanae Vitae, he outlines certain things that he was very much aware of would happen, could happen, if we allow this immoral reality to become accepted in society, the immoral reality of artificial contraception. Let me just tell you that Vatican II has made great strides to explain to everyone that we are not, the Church is not advocating for every family to have as many children as biologically possible. No, she talks about responsible parenthood. And for good reasons, the spouses before God have that power and capacity to discern when and how to space children, following, of course, the natural rhythm that God put into the fertile cycle of the woman. And so, yes, Father, that's easy for you to say. You don't know what that is to live it. You know, every time NFP is the natural family planning concept that we now use so much, you don't know what it is when that time comes. Yes. And Paul the sixth said there will be a need for discipline, but the discipline will actually strengthen the relationship, will help the couple to talk, will help the couple to respect one another more. So I will read a few sections from Humanae Vitae, from a few paragraphs from that section 17. The first observation that Pope Paul VI, as prophet, made without probably realizing that he was a prophet, but it is so prophetic because everything he said has come true and even worse than how he prophesied it. His first observation, this is a direct quote now, "Let them consider how easily this course of action, the allowance of artificial contraception, could open wide the way for marital infidelity and a general lowering of moral standards. Not much experience is needed to be fully aware of human weakness and to understand that human beings, and especially the young, who are so exposed to temptation, need incentives to keep the moral law, and it is an evil thing to make it easy for them to break it." It's an evil thing. What did our Lord say? It would be better for a person to have a millstone around their neck and be thrown into the sea than to pervert one of those little ones of mine. And I know, dear young people, I do want to assure you of my deep esteem. You are tremendous. You are, yes, amazing, because you are born in this wicked generation and society. And I know it's not easy to be a young person, and I always give thanks to God I am not a young person right now, because I went into all kinds of trouble without internet and without Facebook and without WhatsApp and without Google Doodle, Doodle, Google Doodle, and all these kind of funny things that are now determining our lives. So I am grateful. But what came to me is, okay, Lord, you have deemed me too weak to live as a young person in this age, but you haven't deemed those young people who come here to be too weak. So he has great confidence in you that you can be a great saint in this time, like the first Christians who found themselves in a totally paganized environment. So, dear young people, even though I will be a little tough on you, please know that I have great respect and esteem for you, and I know that God will lead you to be great saints if you let him. And the more you believe in his personal love for you, the easier it will be. So, marital infidelity, lowering of moral standards. Did we see any of that in the last 50 years? Like a tiny little bit of that, maybe? Divorce rates skyrocketing. Within a 20-year time, it completely went out of control. Yes, and now the divorce rate is declining again. Oh, see, Father, it's not so bad. Yes, but nobody's getting married either. Dummy. It's not so bad. No, it's even worse than bad. What can be worse than bad? I don't know. Worse, right? Okay, Paul VI was intuiting, Bishop Barron says, something of great moment, namely that once we commence to redefine the nature of sexual relations, we placed ourselves on a very steep and slippery slope toward a complete voluntarism, whereby we utterly determine the meaning of marriage and even of gender. Yes, and then he lists pornography and exploitation of children and human trafficking. And, you know, I have listened to a beautiful talk by Dr. Janet Smith. It's on the web, on YouTube. You can look it up, have an hour of patience, because she'll take you through a whole gamut. Contraception, why not? That's been her theme for 50 years almost herself. And it's tremendous, all the statistics she has. What was only vaguely envisioned and feared 50 years ago is now accepted more or less as a matter of fact. The second section I want to read from Paul the Sixth. Another effect that gives cause for alarm is that a man who grows accustomed to the use of contraceptive methods may forget the reverence due to a woman and disregarding her physical and emotional equilibrium, reduce her to being a mere instrument for the satisfaction of his own desires, no longer considering her as a partner whom he should surround with care and affection. Dr. Janet Smith made a very stark remark about that. Namely, she said, men are naturally born to be protectors, not to be predators when it comes to husband and wife relationships or men and women relationships. And yet, it is exactly what Paul the Sixth prophesied, is that once you separate the unitive and the procreative from this beautiful embrace, then you are running into big trouble. And men have a tendency to objectivize women. What does that mean? That means they treat women easily as an object. Because the male psyche is such that certain things of women is very attractive to them. Did you ever notice that? No, Father, that couldn't be. If I wear these immodest clothes, oh, I don't think any of the boys that I'm around would have any effect on them. No. Really? Then why are you always checking whether they're looking at you or not? I know I'm going to be tough on you, but the boys, you're not any better. What about your protective instinct? Oh, Father, protective instinct, it's all about pleasure. Where are you coming from? You're coming from a different planet. Stone Age, Father, Stone Age. That's what I said to my parents, sorry. So don't feel bad. I was once of that conviction myself. So I have great sympathy for stupid answers because I give them all the time, even still today. But in this one, I'm pretty sure I'm right. Pretty sure. Pretty sure. So I know I'm starting to really wake up, and it could go on for a very long time, but I don't want to do that. There is a mass over here. I won't name his name. He said, Father, I want to preach. Oh, yeah, I said, that's wonderful. How long would you preach? 2 hours. Should I call him and then I'll come back when he's done? I won't want to do that to you. But here's what Bishop Barron said. You know, the whole reality, and Dr. Janet Smith also made mention of that, the whole reality of sexual harassment. We want to say it's not influenced by artificial contraception? Of course it is. Because you have taken commitment out of the whole thing. And now it's just something to do. And it's, I don't want to be as graphic as she is, but it is just something to experience whether you know the person or not. It doesn't really matter. Don't even know his or her last name. Well, what does it matter? Has no consequences. It has no other purpose than to give me satisfaction. Me, 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 me. YouTube is really me too. And selfie is selfie me. Always reminds me of these people who are so smart, they go to Yellowstone Park and take a selfie with a bison. Oh, look at me with a bison bull behind me. Boom! And they get whacked, and then you find them on the cemetery somewhere buried 6 foot under. Selfie me. I got to show it to my friends, right? Here I am. Me too. Yeah. Okay, so let me not digress. To treat women as objects, therefore, with disrespect, is clearly something that has come through this lie of artificial contraception. It doesn't set people free. It enslaves them to their vices. So Bishop Barron says, when we are permitted casually to separate love from procreation or to sever the link between sex and diapers, we place ourselves on a short road to reducing the marital embrace to a form of self-indulgent recreation. Yes. The third excerpt from section 17 I will read. Finally, careful consideration should be given to the danger of this power passing into the hands of those public authorities who care little for the precepts of the moral law. Who will blame a government which, in its attempt to resolve the problems affecting an entire country, resorts to the same measures as are regarded as lawful by married people in the solution of a particular family difficulty? Who will prevent public authorities from favoring those contraceptive methods which they consider more effective? Should they regard this as necessary, they may even impose their use on everyone. Oh, China, Father, that's far away. Yeah, we know about the one-child policy in China. It's far away, Father. Never comes here to a democratic country. No, never, Father. People are way too smart for that. HHS mandate. Oh, what was that, Father? What was it again? HHS mandate. Yeah, I hardly remember that. What was that? Yeah. Oh, the little sister to the poor. These nuns who care for the elderly now, they had to go to court, and they were actually shut down by the lower courts four times, I believe. Only the Supreme Court rescued them from a $70 million fine. They run little nursing homes for little people who are poor. They will not take in the rich. And they had to pay, according to HHS mandate, for the facilitation of abortion and artificial contraception through their plan, and they would not do that. Yes, and the Supreme Court rescued them, and our prayers, and even the Holy Father went to them when he came to the United States, supporting morally their cause. So it never happens in a democratic country, right? People are way too smart for that. Really? Is that really so? Okay, maybe that may suffice. But for Paul VI, as Bishop Barron closes his article, to pick up on this theme, bemoaning the ideological colonization that takes place when the Western powers attempt, through threat of economic sanctions, to impose their sexual programs, programs of family planning, population control, whatever you call it, on the underdeveloped world. If you want any proof, just talk to Zanel, and the president of his beautiful country, the Philippines, is exactly doing and trying that. He's having a war against the church because the church stands against those introductions of these measures, but these measures are necessary to get funds from the almighty UN. We are living in very trying times, so let us be grateful that God sent us a prophet. And let us be grateful that this prophet is being canonized 50 years after he has written this crucial document, which I said before, it split even clergy. Those who were brothers before now became adversaries. It's a very unfortunate thing. So we want to hold to the truth, and we want to pray for all those who are on the wrong road. Our mercy must be as wide as the mercy of God. And even if people have propagated these things and have been involved, the mercy of God is always accessible to them. That's why the sacrament of reconciliation is such a beautiful, beautiful thing for us in these times. So don't be afraid, even if you have fallen. We can always regain the purity of heart, always. There's no sin so deep as that the mercy of God wouldn't be even deeper.